All right, we are looking at Baptist distinctives, things that set us apart from others, and evidences that we have always been separate and apart. And in seeing those distinctives, we know that we always have been. Last week, we looked at the nature of a church, how it is a company of baptized disciples versus an ecclesiastical hierarchy. So this church answers to the Lord, and that's it. There's no secondary outside diocese. There's no supervision that comes down to come and take a look and to dictate to us what to do. We looked at how our mode of baptism, immersion, is different than how many do it. Not all. Obviously, there are others that baptize. But the candidates that we look for, the mode that we use, the immersion, it is a bit different from others. Again, it is replicated in others, but we have always had it. The proper subjects for baptism, a saved person, not someone looking to get saved. Remember that old Shirley Temple movie where they were dunking the kid underwater? Are you saved? Do you feel clean? And then they put him back under. Not that. We don't do that. We don't sprinkle babies. We don't baptize babies. Why? Because they can't believe. Little infants, they don't know what's going on around them. I distinctly remember the time where Gideon learned about his fingers. Just sat there, just looking at his hands, right? That's mystical to him. A child born 9, 10 days, 2, 3 months, however age they typically bring the child in for that, has no understanding of what's going on there. And we see there that there must be salvation. First, as we study through Scripture, there's no question in Scripture over this. Faith must come first. So for someone looking to be saved, baptism won't do it. For us trying to baptize a child so that we could... No, that is an old practice founded in heresy, something that we should never take part of. There's no faith, therefore no baptism. Now, we also looked at our form of church government, self-governing, taking the vote, comparing opinions on things that are not, things that are outside. How do I put this? Because I don't want to say anything's outside of the biblical purview. But like, for instance, there's nothing in the Bible. I think the illustration I use is there's nothing in the Bible that tells us what color or when to paint the fellowship hall. But rest assured, we'll vote on that. We'll figure that out. There are details on how to do it that we can find in Scriptures, how to come to that decision. However, it doesn't necessarily say all your buildings must be this color and painted this often. So that's where we come down to the vote in making decisions that way. We see that the pastor acts as... acts underneath the Lord in that governing and in that leading. However, for the most part, the decisions are made as a body. We talked about the church officers, that you have pastors and deacons, and those are the governing leadership of the church. Now, I want to be clear there. I don't believe that the deacons have any more leadership ability than any other church member. Me, I can stand up and I can say as the pastor, this is how I believe we should go. This is what I think is necessary. But that is not me sitting here on a wealth of knowledge and understanding. A lot of pastors found themselves during the 2020 pandemic thing, sitting there looking at the information, deciding, well, do I trust the government? Do I trust the doctors? Do I believe this? Do I not believe this? What do we do concerning our church? They found themselves needing to be immunologists when there was no medical background. As Heather goes, I was trained for a very long time, but nowhere in there did I get my medical degree. I don't know. Well, what do you think about this? Well, what do you think about that? I don't know what to think about it, but I can pray. And I can lead in such and such a way that I think would bring honor and glory to the Lord. You know, Brother Gordon did that. He did a good job of that. We're not going to cancel services. And I think that was a good thing for a pastor to do. Why? Because that's how the Lord would lead. Did it maybe look a little bit different so we could figure things out? Absolutely. But we did not stop gathering together. We went through that. I'm not knocking what happened over at Flat Rock, but for what we did is we had that Zoom church where you're sitting there, and we, in my opinion, I think my family did it right. If I can brag for a second, we got everybody around the table. We had the Bibles were out, the toys were gone. We were trying to train Gideon in how to sit during a church service because he was just a little bitty thing. Not that he's grown much, but just a little bitty thing. He didn't know how to sit still. We're like, this is our perfect opportunity. You know, and then you hear, what are you guys doing? Oh, well, we were out. We drove down here while services were going on, and we were doing this, and we went down over here, and we're going to be driving that day, going on down to visit her family, and or one person was like, yeah, I turned the TV down. We watch it, and then we went back to the game. And I'm like, not exactly the way I'd want to see that done, right? So then I came here, and I saw that's the idea of the outside thing, and I'm like, hey, I can still see them. And I want to tell you this. There was one day while we were doing the Zoom church thing when everybody turned their cameras on and I could see faces I hadn't seen in months. And I wept like a child just to see their faces. I much prefer you can look over and, hi, how are you? And see each other. And you're not strangers. I tell you what, churches that went through that, and I think that does some damage to you. So in the decision making, yes, the pastor can move this way or that way, and mistakes will be made in these things. However, for the most part, you've got the pastor, you've got the deacons, but the church makes decisions as a whole on things that are not distinctively written in the Bible. I'm not going to sit here and ever entertain a vote as to whether or not we're going to baptize or sprinkle. That's not going to happen. There will never be a vote in this church while I'm the pastor over whether or not we should have wine or grape juice. That'll never happen. Why? Because the Bible says what it says. We don't vote on whether we agree with the Bible. We only get to vote on things like the color of things. And are we going to participate in a thing? You know, are we going to do the conference this year? Are we going to do this or that? Those are the things we get to vote on. So there are many different distinctives that we follow. One that you'd be very familiar with, hold on one second, is the teachings of J.M. Carroll. He was the fellow who wrote The Trail of Blood. These were the distinctions that he wrote out that if you look through every bit of church history, we're talking church in quotation marks history, everybody who proclaimed or pertained to religion, these are the things that they would say about this organization out there that they deemed as heretical. We all claimed to have the same head. I go down to the Catholic Church. Who is the head of your church? Well, it's Father, this guy. Who's the head of your church? Like that, well, that's the Pope, and then after him is Christ, but he speaks on behalf of Christ. We don't have that. We just skip, we don't have a middleman. We just go straight to the source. Jesus Christ is the head of this church. Well, who owns your church? Who's in charge of your church? Jesus Christ owns this church. Well, whose church is it? It is the Lord's church. And that's what it is. There was a guy, I run into interesting people, and it's getting more and more interesting the longer I'm here. But I was opening up the gate over there, and this guy comes by, and he's walking across the street, and I'm watching him. I'm getting ready to say good morning. And he's got a grumpy look on his face. I go, so I'm going to smile at him, and I'm going to say good morning, and see what that does. I said, good morning. He goes, good morning. I got a question for you. And in my head, I was like, all right, church service has started. I'm ready to tell them when we're getting going. Our church Sunday school starts at 10. Regular service is at 11. Please come on by. Nope, that wasn't his question. He looks over at me just as he's walking. He doesn't stop. He just keeps walking. I noticed you're the only church I've ever seen with no cross. He just kept walking. First off, that's not a question. That's just an interesting factoid. You know, just, thank you. I looked over at the church, and I looked over at him. I go, you're right, but you got to come inside. You got to come inside. To some people, that's what makes church. Do you have a cross on the outside? Do you have a way for this, a way for that? And I looked at the guy, and I'm going to be honest with you, I'm not picking on him, but he looked like he was having a hard life. He looked like one of those people that Paul would describe as having too much religion. somebody who's angry in their atheism, angry in their agnosticism, or angry in their own opinions. You ever meet people like that? They've got 1,000 opinions and they're angry about every single last one of them. He just kept walking on. And I just waved at him as he went. You know, it's what's inside the building that matters. Do we need a steeple? Do we need to be shaped the way we're shaped? We've got a very church-shaped building. You drive by, it's very obvious. If we took all the signs down, everybody would know what we are just by our shape. And I think that's important, too. Not that that's what makes a church, but if you're going to design a church, make it look like a church. You walk by some of these, and it almost kind of looks like it's like a fun zone or something like that. But no, it's not what's on the outside. It is what's going on the inside. It is not whether or not we have a cross on the side of the church, but whether or not Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And you could rapidly tell when Jesus Christ is no longer the head of the church. And it's regulation. What regulations do we have as a New Testament Baptist church? Well, there's your answer right there. This is our regulation. This is our standard book. This is our guidebook. You meet a lot of Reformed Baptists today. All right, what do you guys use as a guide? Do you guys use the Baptist Confession of Faith 16 whatever, or the Baptist Confession of Faith 17 whatever? We use the New Testament. That's what we do. While I get much from the readings and writings of others, what regulates us is the New Testament. I've read some of these Baptist confessions of faith. They are not all biblical. They're not completely biblical. So therefore, which one do I hold to? This one or that one? Neither. The Word of God. Right? The Word of God. I never want to sit there. It's almost like trusting a factory edge entirely. My uncle used to say that. You got to trust a factory edge. Brother Dwayne, what do you think? Can you trust a factory edge? No, I'll trust a factory edge. And that's what these Baptist confessions of faith are, right? The church will get together. Well, we need a board of directors to come together with these agreements and with church protocols. No. What does the Word of God say? Now, we have things that are not exactly in the Bible, but I believe them to be principles. You know how I say precept, principle, preference? I believe they're principles. You put the Word of God together, there's certain behavior we ought to have. There are certain rules that we have for how things must be done, and I get very cranky about them, making sure that they are getting done. So again, what regulates us? The Word of God. Anything secondary must be within the bounds of what Scripture allows us to do. In nature, well, look at our nature. What nature? They were a group. It was always one group. It was always the Waldenses down there by the pond, right? Everybody knows they're not supposed to get together, but they got together every Sunday, right? And they didn't answer to anybody. It was just them. That's us. We don't answer to anybody. It's us, and you'll see us on a Sunday. You'll see us on a Wednesday. You'll see us throughout the week. People mowing the lawn, doing up the flowers. People sweeping here and working there. You'll see us getting together here, there, but for services, they're there. We are not there in spirit. We're not there from home. Although many do that when they are ill, they are at home praying for us, and I appreciate that. But we are a visible assembly. Now, what about polity? Well, we talked about polity a lot. That's the congregation. It's membership. We talked about that. Baptized believers. Again, this is what J.M. Carroll said has always been a part of our kind of group. It's ordinances. That's the baptism and the Lord's Supper and our particular way of observing them. It's officers. It's work being the Great Commission. Now, I asked a priest one time down in Cincinnati. I said, what do you guys believe on the Great Commission? I mean, by your standard, could I not just sit there with some holy water and a super soaker and do great work for the kingdom of heaven? And he thought I was being quite mean. He thought I was being quite sarcastic, and I was. But if you think about it, could I not? Could I not sit there and just... During COVID, they were using a squirt bottle. Do you see that like you'd get at the hairdressers, you know? Or get your cat off the table. You know, they were using that. Well, why can't I? Is that not doing the work of the Great Commission? Right? If I can baptize an incoherent baby who has no idea of what's going on, why could I not just come up to a complete stranger and... The Mormons do that. Mormons will sit there with a list of the dead, those who have passed on. And they'll give somebody 50, 60 bucks. I can't remember what the, I don't know what the going rate is today, but they used to be able to 50, 60 bucks. You'd be able to go and they would baptize you in the name of somebody who had died. Is that the Great Commission? Well, no. When I look at the Great Commission, it's going, right? It's going, teaching, baptizing them, and then teaching them all the things that partake in being a Christian. Right? That's the Great Commission. That's not any part of that. But to them, that's how you join. That's how you get this baptism, this sprinkling, this giving enough money, this coming forward and shaking the preacher's hand. These things are the Great Commission. They're not. So we see that our work is different. In finances, how does a church make money? Tithes and offerings. Yeah, but what if what we really want to do is we want to open up a brand new wing? And we learned that we can have a bake sale and No. Well, why not? What's wrong with a bake sale? Well, there's nothing wrong with a bake sale for the school. Nothing wrong with a bake sale for the city, right? We're having a bake sale. We're going to raise some money for the Humane Society. Hey, that's fine. You know, I'll buy a cookie. That's no problem. That doesn't bother me. I'll bake a dozen or something. No problem. For help the little animals, I'll do that. But the church ought to be funded by tithes and offerings. Why? Because we are tied to that by our level of obedience. That's obedience. Where have I robbed thee, Lord? Tithes and offerings. I ought to be giving those things. Right? And if a church, I'll say this, if a church can't afford to do it, and it doesn't necessarily have to be done, I don't think a church should. You know, I read recently of a church that went millions of dollars in debt to build a brand new building that never got finished. There they sat on all this debt. I'm hesitant to do that. Now, if we had a massive catastrophe in our building, we need a building, I understand. But to sit there and chase a half-baked dream, you're looking for trouble. Looking for trouble. You know, well, we need a church van, so let's go out. And what was a van go for nowadays? $75,000, $80,000, something like that? Something ridiculous? So, yeah, let's go. I'm not entirely sure I would feel comfortable doing that. So again, you know, what is our finances? How do we do that? Tithes and offerings. Well, we can't afford to do it with just our tithes and offerings. Then perhaps the Lord hasn't set, or perhaps the Lord isn't leading you that way. Because I'll tell you this, we've needed lawnmowers. At Fly Rock, we needed a lawnmower. And the pastor said, pray for this. And the next Sunday, he'd get up and he'd say, well, one of the members went out and bought one. And they don't want anybody to know who they are, but it's taken care of. Now, we did that with a church van one time. Church van was starting to, the floor was rusting out. The pastor said, pray for this. We don't have one. We don't have the finances to do one right now. Just pray for an option, because at the time we were running 30, 40 kids. I was one of those kids coming in on that van. It meant something to me. I couldn't get to church. I couldn't get to church without it. Two or three of the members got together, bought the church van. Now, there's been other times growing up where we've needed things as a church. Though we couldn't afford them, those things didn't show up. I'll tell you this. We did just fine. Why? Because I don't think the Lord was leading us that way. I've always believed that the Lord's going to lead you someplace. He's going to equip, give you the opportunity to do so. He opens that door all the way. Right? Somebody said something about God opening a window. God doesn't open a window. He opens a door. Right? Well, if we don't, what if we don't have the money for this? Well, then we don't have it. We make do. We do what we can. But the church should never result to money-making schemes in order to handle its finances. It should always be done within the membership. It's weapons. You know, the Catholic Church, they have an army. Catholic Church, they have a police. Catholic Church, they've got the Jesuits that go out there, and oh man, the Jesuits look so nice and prim and proper. Like you go out there, oh, the Jesuits were coming out and doing this. A chill goes up my spine when I hear the word Jesuit. You go ahead and you look those Jesuits up. What they were started to do, what they've done historically, what they've participated in historically. Not conspiracy theories, no, no. Things they're proud to say that they did. Right? It's not a conspiracy if they say it out loud. Hey, this is what we did, this is what we're doing. You know, it shocks me. Our warfare isn't carnal. Our warfare is spiritual. We pray. We give sound biblical advice. We give the gospel. We stand up for biblical things, but we don't throw bricks. We don't wage war. We don't invade. Right? And then we see also in its independence, and we've covered that quite a bit. We know what that means. Now, there's many others that have stood up and spoken throughout the years as to, you know, what distinctives we have seen, but we know them pretty much because we embody them. As you look through at any given time period, there have been churches that do exactly what we're doing today. Now, it might look a little different. Might be in their Florida room. Might be in the backyard. Might be in a cave somewhere over here. But churches of a Baptist nature have been doing the same things and holding to the same things for as long as the Lord has started us. Now, we also understand this, that as we look back, not all of them were perfect. Not all of them were perfect. We will find from here to there folks that don't quite believe all of the things, right? I know some pastors, they believe in grape juice, not wine. I still believe them to be one of the Lord's true churches. I just don't think they've got it right. I just think that you're off on something. And I have a hard time asking people who are off on a thing to fill this pulpit, so don't worry about that. But I would still sit there and say, all right, yes, please come to our conference. Yes, I'll come and I'll have lunch with you, right? I'll fellowship with you. But you and I will never see eye to eye on this until you get biblical, until you look at the real biblical thing. This idea that you could have grape juice. Unless somebody is sitting there in the back that day, freshly pressing some juice. I mean, this is the Middle East, so number one, it's warm. No matter what you store it in, within a few hours, within a day or so, that juice would begin to ferment. So the idea that you just pull out the Welch's from your refrigerator and serve that around for the Lord's Supper, it's a myth. It's not something, you couldn't go to a restaurant and say, hey, let me have some of that that freshly pressed grape juice from today. It didn't exist. But there are things, they're not going to be completely perfect. However, as long as they meet biblical distinctives, they may still be a church. In Revelation, it talks about the Lord removing the candlestick from a church. And I believe that to mean that he's removing their authority as a church. There comes a point when a church so badly leaves its distinctives that the Lord says, you're no longer one of mine. And he clearly detailed that in the book of Revelation in a couple different areas. I'll take this candlestick, I'll take this authority away from you. You'll no longer serve any purpose. You'll no longer be of any work in my great mission. So is it possible? Yes, but there comes that point where God says, that's it. Now, where is that? There's some distinctives. There's some definite lines there. There are some that I can't sit there and say, you know, at what point does the Lord take a church like ours today? What exact doctrine could we go wrong on before the Lord takes our candlestick away? I can't tell you specifically, but I will tell you this. That's not a gamble you want to take. You know what I mean? It'd be like my two boys sitting in the, or two of my boys sitting in the back. All right, if I do this, do you think Dad'll spank me 4 times or 5 times? Or do you think he'll just take all my toys away for 2 weeks? Right? You don't want to go down that road either way. What doctrine could we give up and still be a church? That's not how churches work. That's not how a relationship with the Lord works. So I avoid that kind of conversation. Why? Because no doctrine should be skipped. Any doctrine you fall short on is disobedience to God. It's an insult to God. Don't do it. Because for all we know, we could go off on one doctrine, he'll take that candlestick away. I'm not going to play that game. We hold fast to all doctrine, right? So again, there's just that debate. At what point? It doesn't matter what point. You lose one, you might as well have lost them all. You are in disobedience. It's almost like asking yourself, how much money could your kids steal from you before you do something about it, before you call the police? Wow, wouldn't it just be better? Wouldn't the whole thing be heartbreaking? I wouldn't play with it no matter what. We would even say this, that present-day churches are imperfect. Present-day churches are imperfect. And here's what I mean by that. If we, as individuals, are not walking daily with God, if our behavior is not the way it should be. Now, you're going to sin. You're going to repent of that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about sinning and not repenting. I'm talking about deep, private-held sins. I'm talking about disobedience to scriptural things that you should be doing, right? If we are not all on the same page with that, our church will be imperfect. Well, brother, that means that we might never be perfect. You're absolutely right. Lord's churches would be perfect if there weren't no humans in them. If there weren't no sinners in the church, it'd be perfect. You know, I've met some people. There's a young guy out there right now, broke my heart. We're just looking for a better church. I got to talking to him a little bit. I go, you ain't going to find a perfect church. I go, and if you did and you joined it, you'd ruin it. That wasn't an insult to him. That's just our condition. If I were to go out right now, found the perfect church, me being a sinner would ruin the whole thing. All right? You'd have to be without sinners. Now again, doctrinal practice can be wonderful. We could be just spot on doctrinally. But if we're not all in obedience, what's the church again? It's the individual members. It's all of us together, right? It's many pieces coming together for one body. Well, if I've got poison in my thumb, would you say that my body is poisoned? If a snake bites my leg, would the rest of my body be in danger? Absolutely. If we're all prepared together as a team to go out and do a sport, right? We're going to go out, whatever sport would require all of us. Probably not a lot of sport we could all do, but say we're going out there. If three or four of us ain't practicing right, are we going to be worse of a team? Are we going to be a weaker team? Yes, we will. If we are not all walking steadfastly with God, we will remain an imperfect church. So what is that safeguard? Number one, this book. Am I personally living by this book? Are we as a church living by this book? And we're constantly examining that. We're constantly looking at ourselves, looking at this, using the Bible as a mirror. Right? I look into it. I see what I see. And I make those changes. Many of you got up this morning. You looked in the mirror. Hopefully you had a better experience than I did. I wake up in the morning. And I slept hard last night. I had a bad migraine. I could barely stand. And I don't know how you do it, but I slept ugly. I slept ugly. I woke up, I could see it. The lines on my face were even harder than normal. The beard was all over the place. My face just looked like, it looked like somebody slapped it. Just horrible. So then what do? We comb the hair. We brush things out. For some of you ladies, you put makeup on. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Okay, that's not quite even. I'm going to do this. We all primp, we look in that mirror. This is what we've got to do to be different, right? So we've got to do to fix this. You know, little Melody, she came up this morning, and I could tell she fought her mama on cleaning her face. That little girl, she had spaghetti last night. And you ever see a toddler eat spaghetti? It's all over her face. I found just a little bit of dirt right here on her cheek, which means she must have slipped out this morning and played in some dirt. And I could tell where Danielle had wiped right here, but held that one cheek out. Yeah, we fix that stuff. All right, there's a little bit of dirt here, a little bit of there. Let's fix this, let's fix that. That's what we ought to be doing with our spirit. That ain't right. This ain't right. Let's fix this. Let's correct that. My life isn't going the way that it should. Let's make some changes in this word. Now, I do that individually, and then I can sit there and I can look at the church and say, are we doing it as a church? Are we all clear of this? Are we all pulling our part? Are we all doing exactly what we should be? Right? So that safeguard, again, will be the word of God. Now, what happens if we go off the safeguard? What happens if we take the safety net down? The chastening hand of God. If we put ourselves outside of the barrier God put us in, the chastening hand of God will bring us back if he loves us. You know, we sit there, we look at, well, how could some churches get away with that? He don't love that church, right? He as he said, yeah, I'll deliver them to their own nonsense. And that's exactly what he's doing to them. They're out there delivered to their own nonsense. So while we're having Sunday school and the children downstairs are learning memory verses and scriptural lessons and things like that, they're out there working the bowling alley. You know, it drives me nuts, the idea that there's a place out there calls itself church and they've got a bowling alley in the lobby. That's just insane to me. But no, while we're doing that, they're doing that. While we're doing this, they're playing video games. While we're doing this, they're out having coffee, and there's an individual leader there, and they're all talking about their weekend, right? And their hobbies. No. The Lord's not going to chasten them because they're not one of his. He is going to chasten us, though. So we must stay by these things. Final thing we'll look at here this morning is the name. Why do we use the name Baptist if Christ never gave us the word that gave us a name for it? You know, the thing is that you and I, Jesus never named his church because it didn't need one. It was the only one there was, right? It existed. It's there. What's the name of the sun? Right? The earth is a planet, right? We call it Earth. But we don't name the sun. We don't name the moon. Isn't that weird? That's why God didn't name the church. It's the only one. It's a force that doesn't exist within something. He didn't give us a name. Now, why did we get the name Baptist? Got the name Baptist after a series of years being called whatever it was by the name of the leader. You were a Christian, you were a Paulician, you were a Waldensian, you were a Monetist, a Donatist. But eventually they got around to calling us Anabaptists because we kept rebaptizing their people. Right? And then as people would go and they would skip church for several months or disappear for years out of fear of the persecution, they'd come knocking back on the church's door. You know what they would have them do? They'd have them get back in the water. Because we're not necessarily sure a saved person could disappear for a couple years and be perfectly all right. Get back in the water. They would make them make that declaration again. Oh, they would insult their baptism? No, you insulted your baptism by disappearing for months on end. For disappearing for a couple of years, right? That became quite the problem when I was at Flat Rock and I went off to college. And the pastor said, all right, well, that's fine. But if you want to get into any service over there, you got to move your membership. So what he was telling me is I could stay the whole year down there at college. But if I start serving in the church, I would need to move my membership. That's fine. They knew where I was. They knew what I was doing. And on the holiday, I'd be right back there. I wouldn't be gone. You know what I mean? I'd still be contacting my folks. I'd still be talking to my friends that were the members there. Still get that weekly phone call from my pastor. Sometimes he'd call me once a week. Sometimes he'd call me twice a week just to check in on me, see how I was doing. That's fine. But it's when somebody just up and is gone and they've got no communication and they're just, they'd bring them back, make them jump in those waters again. But no, what makes us, well, we rebaptize people. We'd rebaptize their people, so they called us Anabaptists. Sometime in the establishment over here in America, we dropped the name Anna, just became Baptist. That's what we are. Now, some people say we're Baptist because John the Baptist. Some people say that John the Baptist was called Baptist because he was a Baptist. That's the cart before the horse, right? Now, don't get me wrong. That's one of the reasons why I believe we should stay Baptist. I don't want to take the name off the... Even though the Lord didn't give us a name, we should never take the name off the sign. Why? Because that's who we are. You drive by this church, I want you to know what you're going to get in here. Not because I'm trying to tell you anything other than this is one of the Lord's true churches. Now, don't get me wrong. There have been some people out there called themselves Baptists that were a hot mess. They just made a mess of things. They weren't real Baptists, but they went by the name Baptist, and they embarrassed us. But that ain't their name. This is the name the Lord led us to have. So we hang on to it. Proud of it. Right? Well, are you one of them Baptists? I know how you guys believe. Good. That's why we keep the name on the sign. So you know what we believe. If I was in an emergency, right, and I walk by a fire, my house is on fire, would I call the pizza place? Would I call the hospital? No, house is on fire. Who do you call? Fire department. You drive by it, what does it say on the sign? What does it say on the sign? Fire department. So that way, when the Lord convicts the heart, they know who they're coming to go get. They know what they're coming for. Right? And then we need to uphold that name and do a good job of making sure that we're maintaining a good testimony. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful to be here this morning. Grateful for the name Baptist. Lord, grateful to be a part of this church. Father, please help us to stay strong, both on doctrine and in our behavior. Lord, help us to serve you the way you deserve. It is one thing to know the distinctives, but Lord, if we're not acting on them, it's almost an insult to you. So Lord, help us. Help us to do right. For the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.